This evening, we're going to talk about wisdom and pursuing marriage. I am going to, when I send out audio for this, I will attach an outline. So some of my statements that I'll have up on the screen are not succinct. And so if you just want to write like 2A or 2B or something in your book, or however you want to take notes, knowing that I'll send out a PDF of the outline, you can feel free to do that. Wisdom in pursuing marriage. Just from the get-go, it's important to recognize that there's going to be a huge amount of variation in how the principles that we're going to talk about this evening might be applied. And so there's two things that are very true. God has not specifically spelled out how in the year 2019, step by step, to pursue marriage the right way. But he has given us everything that we need pertaining to life and godliness. We actually lack nothing that we need to be able to please the Lord in whatever he has for us, whether it's singleness or marriage or the process of getting from single to married. There's just nothing that we lack. He has given us abundantly what we need to be able to honor him and to navigate life's various circumstances to his glory in holiness. And so while at times it might feel a little uncertain, I wish God had been more specific. He actually is incredibly specific as it pertains to the things that we must know in order to be able to honor him in whatever process we find ourselves in, regarding marriage. And so what we're going to do, I want you just to consider some statements for a moment. Maybe you've heard these before. Maybe you've had these said to you. Maybe you've said them to somebody else. These types of statements. Oh, you're getting in a relationship? Hey, you need to make sure that you date for at least a year. Or, listen, you're getting in a relationship? You need to make sure, don't date for any more than a year. Get married as soon as possible. Date exclusively in groups. Make sure you get plenty of time one-on-one. Only do things in groups. Don't kiss before you're married. Make sure you kiss before you're married to know what kind of chemistry you have. Put clear boundaries into place. Don't try to follow everyone else's rules. Spend lots of time together. Be careful how much time you spend together. Date a bunch of people before getting serious to see what you like. Don't date anyone until you're ready to marry them. And all sorts of additional statements. And the point is, not that all of those statements are wrong things to consider, but the reality is that it seems that everybody has an opinion about the right way to date, the right way to pursue marriage. And we need to understand what God's counsel would be for us as we consider this process. What we really need to know is how to pursue marriage as a Christian. And that has to start with being what a Christian is and living how a Christian lives. So what's the most important thing to keep in mind if you have a desire for marriage and you're not married yet? What's the most important thing to keep in mind should you find yourself in the process of pursuing marriage? And it's this. It has to start with love for God and love for others. I'm sure you're all familiar with Jesus' words in Matthew 22:37, where he's being questioned about what the greatest commandment is. And he gets to the heart of really what all instruction centers around. And that's one's love for God and love for others. And then that's, as we consider the process of pursuing marriage and relationships and dating and all of those things, what we have to keep, what you have to keep in front of you is what's most important in this is that I love the Lord and that I love others in this process. Many pursue marriage rooted out of a love for self. I'm lonely. I'm empty. I want a spouse. I want a family. I want intimacy. And it's important to note, and we'll talk about this more in a moment, but a desire for marriage is not wrong, but it must fall into the proper place, into the proper priority. Our supreme desire is to love the Lord and to love others. And every desire, every other desire must submit itself to our seeking to love God well, seeking to give glory and honor to Him in whatever season, in whatever situation we find ourselves in. You will not love a potential spouse as you should if you don't love God as He commands. There must be a faithful, diligent pursuit of the Lord in love and submission to Him if you have any hope of loving another person as God intends within a marriage relationship well. And one thing I want to draw attention to before we dive into this, this can feel, if you're single and you're longing for marriage and you're longing to please God, this can feel overwhelming and burdensome. Oh, how am I going to keep all of these things in mind? And how am I going to be able to do all of this well? And I want you to keep in mind 1 John 5, that the commandments of the Lord are not burdensome. If He calls us to love Him, if He calls us to be thankful in all things, if He calls us to pursue Him, if He calls us to put off the deeds of the flesh and put on the deeds of the Spirit, those instructions from God in and of themselves are not burdensome. What makes those instructions hard is our own sin, our own sinful disposition towards them. Every instruction that we'll look at, every biblical principle is a gift from the Lord to free us from the burden of slavery to sin and to allow us to experience the joys of obedience to Christ and faithfulness to our God. Imagine it this way. Has anyone ever gone parasailing before? Okay, great. So a few of us have. All right. When I went parasailing, it was a little bit intimidating. And they run through, I mean, you're about to go, 100 feet or a couple, I don't know how high it was. It felt like 10,000 feet in the air. And you're going to go however high in the air, you're on a parasail or whatever the parachute is, being pulled by a boat, and there's a rope holding you to that boat, and underneath you is water, and if the rope broke, who knows where you'd go. You could fall into the water, you could fly into buildings, whatever, right? So there's this rope. So they're giving you instruction, and it's important. Your life depends on it. At least it feels really important in the moment. And they're telling you, okay, when you take off, lean back this way, kind of give a little jump. When you start to see the rope, do this. And then when you get up in the air, just relax, enjoy the flight. If you can kind of control it this way. And then the most important thing is when you come down for a landing, you've got to make sure, that you're leaning back and that you kind of get your legs out in front of you and you're like in a crouched position so that you don't just like, do one of these things, but you can kind of like skip a little bit. And then there's like a clip you have to undo or else the boat will just flip you around and take you back out and all this stuff. And you can feel like, oh my goodness, this is a lot to remember. And my life depends on it. And you go through the whole experience and you're done and you're like, wow, that was super stressful. I don't want to do that again. And you miss out on all of the benefits of the actual experience. Because you're so fixated on, I can't mess this up. My life depends on it. And I just want to encourage you guys. There is so much comfort being under the grace of God. We need to listen to instruction. We need to submit our lives to instruction. And then we need to apply it with joy in our hearts, enjoying the process that God has in that. He wants good things for us. He wants us to be joyful always. To rejoice in Him always. And so as we talk through these principles to consider in the pursuit of marriage, I want you to try to shepherd your heart. If you start to feel like, man, this is a lot, this is burdensome. No, this is a kindness of the Lord to allow you to experience the fullness of joy as you in Him, as you apply biblical principles from His word in whatever context you find yourself in. Make sense? All right. So, biblical principles. What we're going to look at tonight is biblical principles for loving God in the various stages of a romantic relationship. Biblical principles for loving God in the various stages of a romantic relationship. What we should want most in whatever season we find ourselves in is that we're being faithful to love God and to serve Him and to honor Him, that our hearts and our minds are fixated on loving God in whatever circumstance we find ourselves in. So we're going to work through four kind of progressive circumstances that we might find ourselves in or stages of a romantic relationship. The first one is navigating the desire for marriage. If you're single, if you find yourself single and you're going, okay, how shall I think? How should I think about God's wisdom, God's instruction in the pursuit of marriage? I long to be married. How, what are some helpful principles to consider as I navigate the desire for marriage? I'm not in a dating relationship yet, but I want one. How do I navigate that? What are some just helpful principles to consider as I work through that? And we're going to be jumping around a lot of different passages. I'll give them to you. The first is 1 Thessalonians 5. 1 Thessalonians 5. And the first point is that we should cultivate a heart that is thankful in all things. We need to be thankful in all things. First Thessalonians 5, starting in verse 17, or we can even jump back. Look at verse 16. It says, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and then in verse 18, in everything give thanks. And listen to this, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. In everything give thanks, this is God's will for you. A lot of times we use the kind of language when we're longing for a marriage relationship. Man, I'm just really trying to discern, what is God's will for me? What does he want for me? And there's some things that he hasn't yet revealed what his will is for our lives. And there's some things that he has revealed what his will is for our lives. And one of those things that he's explicitly clear about is that we cultivate a heart of thankfulness in all things. So what does that look like practically? I'd love to hear from you guys for a moment. If you have a desire, whatever that desire may be, and it's not being fulfilled, but you're called to be thankful in all things, how do you do that? What does that look like? Any thoughts?
You just be thankful.
You just be thankful. Yeah.
When you're bitter and you acknowledge that you're bitter, you just get on your knees and pray that God may take away the bitterness and that you may just learn how to submit to Him and be thankful.
Yep.
Right now, listen. Be thankful.
Absolutely. Yep. Yeah. Oftentimes we miss God's blessings given to us today because of our dissatisfaction with what he may have for us tomorrow or may not. And the reality is that if you're a Christian, you're just never at a loss of something to be thankful for. Your eternity has been changed. You've been reconciled to God, not on your own accord, but because of Christ, because of his sacrifice. And so if nothing else, if you find yourself just in a moment of despair and, you know, practical things like friendships and church and God's word and food and clothes and a bank account and all those things and a job, if those things aren't coming to mind in a moment of despair, you can always default to look in your Bible, read the gospel, and just remember who you are apart, who you were apart from Christ, and remember who you are in Christ. Cultivate thankfulness. Be thankfulness. Be thankful in singleness. And guard yourself from idols by cultivating contentment, which flows from thankfulness. Cultivating a heart of thankfulness in whatever season God has you in will help protect you from bitterness or jealousy, anger, discontentment, all of those things as you cultivate. God, thank you. Look for the blessings that God has given you in the current season that you find yourself in. So the first principle for navigating the desire for marriage is to cultivate a heart of thankfulness. Be thankful in all things. Next, the next two kind of go together. I'm going to put them both up on the screen, but it's twofold. Singleness is not a problem to be solved. And with that, a desire for marriage is not something to be ignored or even condemned. And those things exist at the same time. They're both true. Look at 1 Corinthians 7. Starting in verse 8. Look at verse 7. I keep doing that. Yet I wish that all men were even as I myself am. What is Paul? Single. However, each man has his own gift from God, one in this manner and another in that. But I say to the unmarried and to widows that it is good for them if they remain even as I. But if they do not have self-control, let them marry, for it is better to marry than to burn with passion. So you see here that Paul doesn't view singleness as an obstacle to what God would want in your life. In fact, he has a category where it's better to remain single. Do you guys know why? Why Paul's explanation of why it's better to remain single?
Undistracted devotion to the Lord.
And yet at the same time, if you have a strong desire for marriage and for intimacy within the marriage relationship, what does he say? It's a good thing. And we also know from Proverbs that he who finds a wife is a good thing. God esteems marriage. Marriage is a good thing, and yet at the same time, not everyone's called to it. And we need to hold both of those things. If you have a desire for marriage, it's not something that you need to go, hey, that's wrong. Just be happy being single. Don't long for marriage. No, it's okay to long for marriage. Hold it in its proper place. And if you find yourself single, don't live your life as if that's a problem that you need to go solve immediately. I'm in a problem in life, and I need to find a spouse right now to be married to. Josh, what were you going to ask?
When you're married, are you more disposed to be distracted in your devotion to the Lord? Or why does Paul say that when you're single, you have undivided?
Yep. Great question. Here would be an example. If the elders came and asked you to consider going to Papua New Guinea, what would you need to consider as a single man? And if the elders came to me and asked me to go to Papua New Guinea, or to consider it, what would I need to consider? My wife, my kids. I have divided, not in my faithfulness to be obedient to the Lord, but in my availability for various tasks that he might have to consider. There's more than just a consideration of yourself in how you decide to serve the Lord. And it gets more complicated as you have a wife and more kids of things to consider. And what you might be able to do or willing to do or think is best to do with young children is different than with older children. And all of those kind of variables have to be taken into account. So, yep. Good question. So, singleness is not a problem to be solved. As I navigate the desire for marriage, if you have a desire for marriage and you're single and you're trying to work through that, one thing to keep in mind is that singleness is not a problem that you must go solve. No, be content. Be thankful in that season. And at the same time, you don't need to feel guilty or feel like it's wrong or like you're not allowed to long to be married. That's an okay desire. That's a good desire. But we have to hold both of those things right so that there's not idolatry in our heart or discontentment in the season that God has us in. So, be thankful in all things. Recognize singleness is not a problem to be solved, and a desire for marriage is not something to be ignored. And then, fix your primary attention to being who God has called you to be. Fix your primary attention to being who God has called you to be. There's a very real temptation if you long earnestly to be married, to become distracted with looking to God and pursuing faithfulness to him in your own life, and there can be a preoccupation with pursuing a spouse. Actually, at the negligence of being faithful to be who God has called you to be. Am I in anybody's way where I'm standing? Okay. And so you need to fix your primary attention to being who God has called you to be. You don't want to allow your primary attention to be trying to find a potential spouse. And that's gonna impact just how you posture yourself, how you position yourself in life, around friends, different things like that. If you start being absorbed with, I want to be married, and you're fellowshipping in the body of Christ, and what's on your mind predominantly is marriage, 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 marriage. That's going to greatly impact how you engage in the various relationships, friendships in the body of Christ. But if you can exhibit self-control to say, no, I need to be what God calls me to be as a man or woman in the Lord, and that's where I'm going to fix my primary attention in cultivating what God calls me to be, then that will also impact how you conduct yourself in the various relationships you find yourself in the body of Christ. And listen, you will miss out on nothing if your attention is primarily on being faithful to the Lord, as opposed to being fixated on trying to find a spouse. You'll miss nothing. You'll miss out on nothing. We gain nothing when we try to wrestle control out of God's hand and own it ourselves. Consider Ephesians 5. Go ahead and turn there just a little bit right from 1 Corinthians. Ephesians 5, verses 8 and 9 says, "For you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth, trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord." And then he goes on to talk about not participating in unfruitful deeds. And there we see the emphasis on seeking to please the Lord, to honor him. 2 Corinthians 5, you can go back to the left just a tad. 2 Corinthians 5, 6 through 10. "Therefore, being always of good courage, and knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight, we are of good courage, I say, and prefer rather to be absent from the body and to be at home with the Lord. Therefore, we also have as our ambition, whether at home or absent, to be pleasing to him." That's the desire that Paul is expressing here. Whether he's with the Lord or whether he's still on this earth, what is really on his heart is to be pleasing to the Lord. "For we all must," why? "We all must appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad." And this isn't a judgment for the believer of condemnation, but of reward and faithfulness to God in the Christian life. Christians are judged, but not unto damnation, not unto condemnation, but for rewards, for their stewardship of what God has done in their lives, in their stewardship of being a Christian. There's rewards, and that's incredibly sweet. We don't want to miss out on opportunities to please the Lord because we're fixated on our own passions, on our own desires. You can also write down 1 Thessalonians 4:1. We're going to look at that passage a couple verses later in a moment. What we need to ask ourselves is as I consider what I'm being today, how would the Spirit's work, how would the fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5, right? How would that most, what would the clearest manifestation of that look like in my life? And what is the fruit of the Spirit? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control. And so as I navigate the season of desiring marriage but not yet being in it, I need to have a heart and a disposition that wants to be what God has called me to be as I'm content and thankful, trusting the Lord. This should inform our thinking as we navigate the potential areas where we might even want to meet a spouse. To ask the question as we're considering, I have this desire for marriage. And I'm called to not primarily fixate myself on how to go get that need fulfilled, but what my primary focus should be on is being faithful to God. That will help inform how you spend your time, where you go, who you participate with, right? There are people that go to churches, leave opportunities where there are real needs to be serving and also real opportunities to be discipled and encouraged. They leave those to go involve themselves in other churches' ministries or parachurch things because they want to go find a spouse and there's just nobody at my church right now. And usually there's actually really good options at your church and you've just decided for whatever reason they don't fit your standard of what you're looking for. And so we need to think about that. It's not that going to another church to go to another activity or going to a parachurch for something is sinful. That's not what I'm saying. And I understand that that's a sensitive topic and somebody might hear that and go, well, wait a minute, what about this? Okay, what I'm talking about, where should your primary attention be? Be faithful where God has you. And there may be margins in certain seasons to engage in other things. And God might be pleased to use that to fulfill that desire in you. But don't shortcut what faithfulness where you are currently should look like because you're trying to position yourself to be available for a mate, for a spouse. All right. Oops. So, fix your primary attention on being who God has called you to be. And then lastly, as we consider navigating the desire for marriage, train yourself to value what God values in a spouse. This takes an enormous amount of self-control and diligence. This is very difficult to do practically. It seems, well, yeah, of course, I should want what God wants in a spouse. But listen, TV shows, movies, billboards, social interaction with non-believers, internet, news sites, everything is screaming. Everything apart from the Lord, everything in the world is screaming at you to value and esteem things that are totally off the charts, not biblical, not what God actually values and instructs us to value as it pertains to a spouse. And so to think that that would come naturally without an intentional heart shepherding and mind renewal is just foolishness. We have to intentionally pursue God's word and say, okay, what does God say a godly husband looks like? And I want to train my heart to be attracted to that. And what does God say a godly woman is? And I'm going to shepherd my heart. I'm going to train my heart to long for that because that's what God wants. That's God's intention. And so men, considering passages as you cultivate what God wants you to be, like 1 Timothy 3 or Titus 1, right? Elder qualifications, deacon qualifications. Every man is called to be those things, even if he's not called to be an elder or a deacon, looking at various passages on marriage where it talks about the kind of leadership that a man is to provide in the home, Colossians 3 or Ephesians 5. Looking at those kinds of passages to see what does a godly man look like? That's what I want to be attracted to. That's what I want to prioritize. Or for women, Proverbs 31, Titus 2, 1 Timothy 2. And also Colossians 3 and Ephesians 5 and many other places. Do your work. Scour the scriptures for what God would say a godly man or a godly woman looks like. And then pray, God, help me to be attracted to that. That's what I want in a spouse. That's what I want to be attracted to. It's easy to get preoccupied with, well, is he funny? Is he cute? Is he witty? What are his personality traits? Versus, is he holy? Or is she godly? Does she fear God? What do they think about Scripture? What do they think about the church? What do they think about authority? What do they think about counsel? What do they think about biblical roles? What does he think about leadership? Is he a servant leader? Do I see areas where he is quick to lay down his life for the sake of others? Does she love the home? Does she love children? Does she love joyfully submitting to the leadership in her life? Does she respect authority? Those are the kinds of questions we should be considering. A person's character will have a far greater bearing on your relationship or on a marriage than their social tendencies, personality, or looks. I've been married 17 years, and I got the best of both worlds. But Julie's godliness has far more bearing on our marriage than anything else. So again, you fix your primary attention on those things. Now, if you have two people in front of you and they're both incredibly godly in all those things that God says, you can choose which one you like better. But don't choose someone that you think is better because of things outside of what Scripture says you should look for in a spouse. Do you see the difference there? Don't pick someone that you think is cute or pretty or that you just kind of gel with personality-wise, but they don't value and aren't the things that God calls them to be. Find someone who is faithful to be what God calls them to be, who loves the things that God loves. So train yourself to value what God values in a spouse. Okay. This isn't exhaustive. There's lots of other wisdom for considering how to navigate, but we're spending one night, not 10, on this, and so I'm gonna keep going. Next, we're gonna consider entering into a relationship. Biblical principles for entering into a relationship with someone. What are some things I should consider? What are some principles I should keep in mind as I enter into a relationship? First, embrace God-given roles as able. Embrace God-given roles as able. This pertains to you, but also to embracing the authorities in the person's life. So it's not only embracing the God-given role for you and the God-given role for the other person in the relationship, but to consider the authorities in that person's life as well. And this is where you can find things significantly different depending on the season of life. And just for the sake of contrast, if you have a 16-year-old girl, that might look different how you consider the authority in her life than a 40-year-old woman, right? It may look different. And yet, if you're wanting to embrace the authority in their life, you still may want to ponder what that looks like. It may still require a conversation with her father, but it might look very different for the 16-year-old girl's father than the 40-year-old girl's father. And maybe it doesn't. But you need to take each situation with consideration, with wisdom, where you are thinking, how can I embrace the God-given roles and authority that's in this situation in a way that is pleasing to the Lord? And this is really important, and I think this principle reveals a lot. Men, if you're considering the pursuit of a woman, watching what she thinks about the authority in her life is going to tell you a lot about that woman. And women, if a man is pursuing you, watching what he thinks about authority is going to reveal a lot to you to know what kind of leader he is. So, embrace God-given roles. And this even, I think, is wise in how the relationship begins. This is one of the principles why I think it is unwise for a woman to be the primary initiator of a relationship. You're actually starting the relationship in a way if she's leading the relationship, primarily initiating. And what I don't mean is you're talking and you share your feelings first. What I mean is you are assuming the role of relational leader, setting the trajectory of the relationship. If that's you, you're actually starting that relationship outside of the intended roles that God will desire should you end up being married. And so with that, keep that in mind and think, like we talked about before, as far as holiness and relationships, not how can I get as close to the fringe of those roles while getting what I want, but what would holiness most look like? What would embracing the appropriate roles most look like in this circumstance? And then trust God. And I'm just going to say it. I think it's hard for both. Because it's hard for a man to put his head on a platter, hand a woman an axe, and say, what do you want to do? I like you. That's a vulnerable place to be. And listen, if a guy comes up to you and initiates that kind of conversation, that's probably what's going on in his heart. It's just hard. On the other side, for the women to have to wait, that's really hard too. And to have feelings for a man and go, I'm gonna be temperate, I'm gonna be patient, I'm gonna be self-controlled, and I'm gonna wait to see what the Lord does in this, that's incredibly hard. Incredibly hard. And yet, You will miss out on no good thing if you obey and embrace what is clearest from Scripture and pursue what is most pleasing to the Lord. If that's your heart disposition, you're seeking counsel, we're going to talk about that in a moment, and you're getting input and you're prayerfully considering these things, you'll miss out on no good thing because you didn't try to take the circumstance into your own hands. Which is goes into the next point. Be near wise counsel. Wise counsel. You can write down Proverbs 12:15, Proverbs 19:20. We went through a lot of these passages last time we were together, but be near wise counsel with the emphasis on wise. Okay, look to those who are most godly, who have navigated those circumstances before, and recognize the very real temptation when you want something to seek counselors that you believe will agree with you. There's a very real temptation in these types of circumstances, in all types of circumstances, where we want something to go seek yes men or yes women, to go to the person that thinks most like us. Oh, I sought counsel. Well, you went to five people who are all in the exact same season and want the exact same thing as you and haven't actually walked that road before. Maybe you should go to somebody who's been there, who's walked with the Lord for a long time. Be near wise counsel and recognize that faithful are the wounds of a friend. If somebody disagrees with what you want, don't discredit that counsel because you don't like it. Actually, if you're navigating a very difficult circumstance that has nuances and man, that you know there's strong passions in you for fulfillment of something and you're trying to figure out how to work that, I would give the most thought to the counsel that disagrees with you if it's coming from a godly person. So seek wise counsel. Be near wise counsel. Never shortchange yourself from going to those who you know love the Lord and you know love his word and want good things for you. And then give careful consideration to what serves the other person best. Give careful consideration to what serves the other person best. Philippians 2, right? Consider others' needs above your own. And so what might be some practical ways of considering the other person above your own needs when entering into a relationship? Clear communication, clear expectations, clear intentions, not holding one another to unspoken expectations. That's just a really important life lesson. And then recognizing every relationship may look different and have its unique nuances. And so it just takes some thoughtful prayer and wise counsel and consideration to know how this practically should look. It might look different in different settings, but have a heart disposition that's looking to serve the other person. So listen well. If a woman says she's not in a season where she's interested in dating, don't pursue her in a friendship that's more intense than what a normal friendship should look like, or vice versa. Or if someone expresses certain convictions about what they want to do or don't want to do as they enter into a marriage, if a guy feels a conviction that he wants to seek a certain amount of counsel and input, don't say, well, I just don't think that's necessary. Let's just do this thing. No, consider their needs. Consider their desires. Listen well. Communicate clearly. Give careful consideration to what serves the other person best. And that takes work. That takes effort. So those are some principles for entering into a relationship. Next, biblical principles for loving God in the various stages of a romantic relationship. Conduct within a relationship. Conduct within a relationship. Here's where you start to navigate some nuanced territory, considering things like how much time should we spend together? What kinds of situations should we be in? How far is too far physically? How shall we think about physical intimacy within a dating relationship? And just to come back to where we started, start with this. Keep love for God and love for each other as the forefront. You have to keep that on your mind as you're making those kinds of decisions. Not love for self. Not what's most fun. Not what's most exciting. When you enter into a new relationship, typically it's an exciting thing. It's fun. It's new. And it takes a special amount of self-control to pace yourself. To remember, what's most important is that my love for God is expressed in what decisions we make and how we navigate these various decisions. And I need to love the other person. And this love for one another must be a biblical love that wants to cultivate holiness, that wants to protect the person from wrong, from sin. And it's a love that presses towards what is right. And here's the temptation. God has an intended way in which a husband and wife can show love for one another as it pertains to intimacy. And that takes a lot of self-control in the marriage relationship to embrace and express intimacy and love for one another in the way that God desires. Well, prior to marriage, in a dating relationship, there is a different way to express love for one another that is actually self-controlled restraint from physical intimacy. As you protect that person in love, you guard them from what is sinful. And this is where it goes. This is one of the probably most frequent circumstances where the question of not how far is too far is the wrong question, but what would holiness most look like is a helpful question. Seeking to please the Lord most in your physical interaction in a dating relationship, as opposed to doing what you're comfortable with that doesn't cross the line, is a very different perspective. And I think the right one, out of love for God and love for each other, is to ask the question, what would please God most and love this person best in protecting them from sin and helping cultivate holiness, is the right question. That's the right way to think about that. In regards to protect the person best from sin, cultivate holiness, guard their heart from physical escalation of intimacy and an emotional bond with one another prior to the place when that should take place. So being too physically intimate outside of God's design is just unhelpful and displeasing to the Lord. The next, you're going to see this a lot. Be near wise counsel as you consider conduct for your relationship. Don't simply look for input as you enter into a relationship and then separate yourself after you're in the relationship. And this is something that, again, this is just very easy to fall into. Because before you are in a relationship, you probably have a fairly broad spectrum of interaction and input and influence in our life. And there's a very real tendency to, once you're in a relationship, to just want to be with that person because we love each other all the time. And all of a sudden, corporate gatherings and fellowship with the church start to take a backseat because you're spending more time with that person and you can find yourself getting more and more distant. Not everybody does this. It doesn't always happen this way. But listen, there's a temptation for that to happen without intentional focus on maintaining that kind of availability and spectrum to the body. And the reality is it won't look exactly the same, and that's okay. It shouldn't look exactly the same. But there needs to be an intentionality with being near and available for others to speak into your life and then being willing to listen. When someone says, hey, you guys sure are spending a lot of time together, to not have your first response be a defensive response. Well, yeah, well, of course we are. You don't know. What makes you say that? Can you help me understand where you're coming from? Do you have suggestions for what would be a better use of our time? Help us think through that. Can we talk about what we actually are doing? Because I perceive that your perception is wrong, and I'd love to hear more about what your perception is to know if it's wrong.
You're wrong.
What? I perceive that your perception is wrong. Oh, but it would be horrible if we just cut ourselves off from input of others who love us and actually want to see us please the Lord, to just discredit input from people who love us and want to see us please the Lord because we just don't like how it rubs us in that moment? I know we're all guilty of that type of response in different avenues at different times. It takes self-control and intentionality to be near wise counsel, be near wise counsel. And then also, as you navigate conduct within a relationship, embrace God's will for your life. Yet again, where has God been clear? Go ahead and turn to 1 Thessalonians 4. Embrace God's will for your life and your conduct within a relationship. Verse 3, for this is the will of God, your sanctification. Well, yeah, of course he wants us to be holy. What does he mean by that practically? That is, that you abstain from sexual immorality. Whoa, Paul. Now it's getting a little too personal. I mean, I'm okay with being holy, but, you know, in a relationship, we're not going too far. We're not going all the way. No, God's explicit will is that we hold sexual behavior in the manner that God has created and designed it for, and that's within the marriage relationship. And so as you're navigating your conduct within a relationship, embrace God's will for your life in sexual purity. And then also, you've heard me say it several times, get as far away from what is questionable and as close to what is clear. Turn to Romans 13. Smith will get here in a few years.
Just a few.
Romans 13. We're actually making good headway. Romans 13, starting in verse 8. Owe nothing to anyone except to love one another. For he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. For this, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet. And if there is any other commandment, it is summed up in the saying, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Verse 10, love does no wrong to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfillment of the law. Then verse 11, do this, knowing the time, that it is already the hour for you to awaken from sleep. For now salvation is nearer to us than we believed. Listen, the Lord is coming soon, and we need to love each other well. We need to get away from what is wrong. Look at verse 12. The night is almost gone. The day is near. Therefore, let us lay aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Verse 13, let us behave properly as in the day, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual promiscuity and sensuality, not in strife and jealousy. And then verse 14, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lusts. We want to get as far away from what is questionable, what is worldly, and we want to get as close as we can to what is pleasing to the Lord, what is honoring to him. Yes.
Do you think that it would ever please God most to be physical in a dating relationship? Like, could people like make a case for that?
I think that's a nuanced question that you'd have to think through and say, what do you mean physical? Because one person might mean making out. Another person might have one definition of making out. Another person might have another. One person might say holding hands.
Well, any of that. Like, it could be something as simple as, like, holding hands. Is there, like, because you're saying, the way that you're saying it is almost like none of that at all.
Yeah.
Do you know what I mean?
What I'm saying is get as far away from what is questionable. Have a heart attitude that's saying what is most pleasing to the Lord. And the reality is that for some, holding hands may not be sexual, may not be a temptation in any way at all. And for others, it might be a huge stumbling block. And so you need to give careful attention to please the Lord, to love the other person well, to guard them from impurity. And so you want to think beyond just, well, what am I okay with? What am I comfortable with in this? But man, how can I love this person well and serve them in promoting purity? And if the default is less, you will miss out on nothing that is good from the Lord if you're seeking to protect and love and serve the other person. And I know experientially, there's nothing that Julie and I experienced physically that we go, I'm really glad that happened before marriage. If anything, there's only, I wish we were more wise. I wish we were more self-controlled prior to marriage. And we were both virgins when we got married. So I think I wouldn't want to necessarily, I have some standards that I would feel no problem imposing on other people. And I have others that I think it's between each other and between the wise counsel that they're seeking and between the Lord, how they navigate those things. But your heart attitude should be, I want to please the Lord most, and inform your conscience well with what would please the Lord most as you navigate that.
And could it please the Lord to be physical?
Can I add something?
Yeah.
So not only are you pleasing the Lord, but say you weren't the one for the person you were dating, you're only preserving his relationship with his future spouse, regardless if it's you or not, which is only helpful to their relationship. And so it's more, it's a selfless act when you're dating.
And what I'm trying to answer your question with is, that's the question. The question isn't, and here's what I would encourage you. Instead of asking a non-specific general question, in a hypothetical world, could somebody be physical and please the Lord? Because I want to know the answer to that. When you find yourself in a relationship considering this, remember these principles, remember God's word, seek wisely counsel, and make the decision that you think is most pleasing to the Lord in that moment. We don't have to solve all the hypotheticals out there to go, God wants me to do what I think and what is most pleasing to him in this circumstance. And I want help navigating that. We don't need to solve all of the hypotheticals of what about this, what about that? Might it be, might it not be? You're just not there. You don't have to navigate that. But go, okay, when I find myself in that season, the heart disposition I want to have, however it might manifest itself, is that I want to please the Lord most. Does that make sense, Dustin?
Yeah.
What if a meteor crashes in front of you?
That I could answer. And I think it's important, because it's important to realize I am intentionally trying to not say this is wrong physically and this is right. And it might feel like I am. And what I'm saying is the hard attitude, and this is where God hasn't written, thou shalt not hold your girlfriend's hand, or thou shalt not put your arm around your girlfriend, or only side hugs. He hasn't said that. But what has he called us to? To seek to be pleasing to him in all things. And so we can have that disposition and then address the circumstances as we find ourselves. Josh?
So this subject reminds me of 1 Corinthians 8, when Paul talks about the whole, eating food sacrificed to idols, and how a person with a weaker conscience may see a person eating food that's sacrificed to idols and be stumbled by that. So I think it just, on this subject, it takes a good, understanding of the other person and of yourself. It's like, hey, if we're going to go this route, I might be stumbled.
Yeah.
Or you might be stumbled. So let's just, I don't know, I'd think of that.
Yeah, I think that there's areas where that could definitely be the way to think about that, and to be quick to want to defer to somebody else's conscience and not, on the conservative side. But I think you're right. I think it takes careful consideration of the circumstance, and I think asking for input and cultivating a heart that's not wanting to hang on to something that you think is good, that's outside of what God has said is good. If you think, if and listen, I'm all of us are susceptible to the just emotional excitement of starting to have a boyfriend or girlfriend and holding hands and putting your arms around each other or different things like that. All of us are susceptible to the excitement of that. And all of us are susceptible to wanting to hold on to that. And if there's anything where we're trying to defend something, whether good or bad, that isn't where God has been clearest in his instruction, at the expense of trying to push away from what's clear, That should just be cause for seeking counsel, listening to counsel, careful consideration, in that circumstance. Yes?
The reason why I'm asking this question is because I had a situation where an older man who was kind of like in a counseling situation with me was like, you know, I really hope that whoever you date, like, kisses you before you get married and, like, has that. And he was a really godly guy. And he's like,
yeah.
He's like, I think that's really important because if you don't, like, you know, then he probably doesn't have much, he might not have much of a desire for you or, like, things like that. And so I guess that's why I was asking that question. Like, maybe it being physical can be, like, loving in a sense.
So in that context, I couldn't disagree more. In that context.
He is a really godly guy.
And I believe that. And you know what? There's probably people that would adamantly disagree with me, this guy. But if the thought is, we need to kiss to see about compatibility and to express love and compassion and make sure the person feels that, God has an intention for physical interaction between a man and a woman, and it centers around physical intimacy and oneness. And all of the things around that actual oneness of flesh are meant to serve one another in that oneness of flesh. Okay? So, essentially, to say it straightforward, foreplay enhances intercourse. It does. Foreplay isn't to try out to see if this person is someone I want to move farther with to know if we would be compatible in oneness of flesh. Okay, that's just to be as straightforward. So, to engage in foreplay-type behavior, intimate-type behavior that's meant to enhance God's intention for oneness of flesh, to try it out, I think is just foolishness. It's sinful. Okay? And it actually is outside of God's intention for that interaction between a man and a woman. Now, when do you enter into what is considered foreplay or enhancing the sexual intimacy? That's something that requires a lot of consideration, unique discernment. That's why I said there's some areas where I'd be comfortable drawing the line, and there's other areas like a holding of hands or different things like that where I'm less comfortable saying here's where it's automatically sin or not sin. And but simply kissing to try it out, to see if you're compatible. Listen, if you love the Lord, she loves the Lord, and you guys restrain yourselves physically, you're going to be compatible. You're going to figure it out. It's just going to be awesome when you embrace it in the manner that God desires, where you're seeking to serve the Lord faithfully in giving of yourself to serve your spouse. And that's 1 Corinthians 7. If you want to blush even more, read 1 Corinthians 7 on your own about how a man's body is not his own and a woman's body is not her own. It's meant to serve the other person. And that's God's design for sexual intimacy. It's wonderful. It's beautiful. It's good. It's amazing in the right context. And we don't want to shortchange ourselves by pulling it outside of the context that God desires for it. And we don't want to displease the Lord by doing that as well. Really good questions. These are the real life issues that you have to navigate and think through. Yes?
I just want to say I'm really thankful that you're placing the emphasis on what is most pleasing to the Lord. I think maybe 10 years ago, when some of us were in high school, there was a very legalistic book and system of thinking that was that a lot of our peers sort of ran the other direction from, in an effort not to be legalistic, I'm going to do whatever I want if Scripture doesn't specifically say I can't. And I just really like your emphasis that no, it's not about this is okay and this is not, it's not about rules, but it is about just what honors the Lord and what is most pleasing to Him. And I really like that you're putting emphasis there.
Praise God. I think that's where Scripture would put emphasis for us as well, is the kind of heart disposition that we're to cultivate. And I think the Lord honors that. So, all right, we'll keep moving along here. Get as far away from possible from what is questionable. Get as far away from what is questionable. Get as close as possible to what is good. I think we've, you know, at the risk of offending animal rights activists, we beat the dead horse. Next. Oh, there we go.
I have the Julie.
Okay, the Julie. All right, next. Determining the next step. So considering conduct within a relationship. Now you're in a relationship and you're trying to determine, is this going to end in marriage? Does this need to end? What does this look like? What's the next step for us? What are some things to consider? Hopefully, as you're navigating these desires for marriage and you're in a dating or courting or whatever you want to call it kind of relationship, not really concerned with the label, but the intentional care for the Lord and for one another, and you're trying to determine the next step. Surprise, surprise. Do you see a theme?
But be wise about what's wise counsel.
Be wise about the counsel that you get. Yes. Yes, yes, yes. Absolutely. You know what? Omri will get to it when we talk about counsel. We'll get there. We'll talk more about how to receive counsel and instruction, how to think about that. And because I'm saying it now, he'll also talk about how to think about your counselors and who you're seeking counsel from. We'll get there. But be near wise counsel, the emphasis on wise. Wise counselors. Okay, here we go. Long point. This is where I'm sending out the outline if you get writer's cramp. But I could not think of a way to say this on a bullet point succinctly. Determining the next step. Here he goes. A couple questions to consider. Am I spiritually in a place to enhance another's pursuit of the Lord and diligently embrace God's instruction for me in this relationship? If you're a man, are you in the place to embrace and practice God's instruction for what a husband should be? What are some of the categories from Scripture of what a husband should be?
Provider.
Leader. And what we mean by that is humble servant, pointing to and driving towards Christ, sacrificially so.
Humble.
Christ-like.
You gotta be able to teach your wife.
Gotta be able to teach your wife, encourage her in the Lord, faithfulness in your pursuit of God. That doesn't mean that a man has to have arrived at the fullness of sanctification before he can enter into marriage. Thankfully. But some of these key expressions of able to lead, of godliness, is what kind of man is he under God's word? Does he have counselors in his life, or is he rogue? If you have a man who doesn't ever seem to settle under authority, whether it's work or church or family or all of the above, that should be a red flag to a young lady. What kind of leader do you expect him to be if he doesn't have a context for submitting himself to others well?
Okay.
Women, what are some of the things as you guys consider diligently embracing God's instruction for a woman's role in the relationship? What kind of things should you be evaluating about yourself, thinking about yourself if you're a woman?
Those two qualities.
Mm-hmm.
Are you submissive, temperate,
yep.
Sensible?
Absolutely. Yep. And again, not that you've arrived in all of these things, but listen, if you're thinking about it, that's probably a really good sign. But if you're in a relationship as a woman and you haven't thought at all for the last however period of time about, man, Lord, help me be sensible. Help me be temperate. Then that might be a red flag for yourself. Or if you're not seeking to cultivate what God calls you to be as a woman. Rely on wise people around you. Oh, this is a huge point within this one. Don't make these observations independently about yourself or about your potential spouse, don't say, man, as I evaluate my life without any input from everybody else, I am definitely ready for marriage. I am everything that she should want and desire. No, go to people in your life. This is why things like, listen, it can happen a myriad of different ways. In Grace Bible Church, small groups are such a sweet resource to help you grow and cultivate holiness, because you have someone who's been walking with you around spiritual things week after week for however long, which is far more valuable than someone who you've hung out with a bunch for years and years in the same season. But to have someone who's spiritually mature, who's walked with you around spiritual things intentionally week after week for an extended period of time, to go to them and say, hey, this is what I see Scripture putting forth as to what a godly woman should be like or what a godly man should be like. How do you think I'm doing? Where do you think I'm strong? Where do you think I'm weak? What would you think about the thought of me pursuing marriage? Do you think that's wise with my current maturity in the Lord? Rely on wise people around you to give you input to this more than your own assessment. Oh, and then the last. Look to yourself, and then also as you're determining the next step, is the potential spouse faithfully practicing the biblical instruction regarding marriage roles? That really should be the thrust for you and your potential spouse in the dating relationship. Far more than, do we like the same movies? Will deciding what show we watch on Netflix be easy, or will it be really hard? No. Don't look to that. Does this man sacrificially lead? Does he love God's word? Does he love God's people? Does he love the gospel? Is he quick to humble himself in consideration of others? And for a man, does this woman respect authority in her life? Is she temperate? Is she sensible? Does she love the thought of keeping the home and being faithful in the home, working in the home? Does she love those things? Consider those things. All right. As we close, a couple just, I try to think of what are some warning sign statements. Okay? So what are some things that if you find yourself saying or thinking these things, you go, oh no, hold on, full stop, let me recalibrate my thinking. These types of statements, when you're, and these are primarily in justifying your own thinking. They don't understand my situation. They're talking, they're giving me counsel, but they're talking to people in a different stage of life than me. They're imposing how that stage of life or their own personal state, their own personal experience on my season, and you shut down. That's a warning sign. It might actually be happening. But if your heart disposition is there, that's a warning sign. Or if you find yourself receiving instruction or admonishment, and you're like, well, that's kind of a gray area. That's just their preference, and they're just imposing their preference on me. Again, it might be true, but it's a warning sign if you find yourself responding with that kind of attitude to someone who loves you, who's trying to care for you. I know they're telling me to be careful with this person, but they don't know them like I do. They don't know them. They just see things from their perspective. I know where they're really at with the Lord. It's not what they see. I know they have concerns, but they don't know them like I do. Or they haven't seen what God's been doing in that area. I know that they have a hard time submitting to leadership, but they've grown a lot and they're really doing good or whatnot. Trying to justify things like that. Statements or perceptions that, well, that's really conservative, or that's really idealistic. Yes, Dustin.
Bring back to the last one.
You don't know them like I do?
Well, you were saying that you see, like, a lot of growth in them.
Yeah.
And, like, looking at, like, when Nick started dating Brittany, he probably should not have been dating Brittany, just, like,
I'm gonna turn the recorder off here. Rachel, edit that out. Edit that out. Abort. Abort.
Make sure the recorder gets this. But now I can praise the Lord. I can see. I have seen probably the most growth in him than I've seen in like anyone in my life. So
okay,
it's like if Brittany were to evaluate should I still be dating Nick?
Yep.
Like, but now God has done amazing things and he's a great man.
So I'm going to read verbatim the very last statement in my notes. And I'm so sorry. It couldn't have happened to a better person. But I'm going to read this last statement. God used such and such to really grow this person. ... Can't defend foolishness with, but God has used this. God used the murder of Jesus to bring about salvation, but that doesn't justify murder. So sorry, friend. Here's the point of what I just said. The reality of wisdom in not defending the circumstance and not shutting yourself down to say, you don't know him like I do, or you don't know this situation. This person's grown a lot, to defend. That could be true. I'm not saying that's a wrong fact. What I'm saying is if you find yourself receiving counsel that's concerned about someone's spiritual maturity and readiness for marriage, don't shut yourself off to that because you've seen growth. I'm not going
to
listen
to
the counsel or concern.
Oh.
Lauren.
But I think you want to couple it with step A, where it just says choose your counselors wisely.
Absolutely.
If someone speaking into your life who hasn't seen you in 6 months and says, I don't think you should be dating this person. I knew them 6 months ago.
Absolutely. And that is completely true. That is completely true. Yeah, that's where it comes back to wise counsel, navigating that. And what I'm getting at is not that any of these statements might be false, right? The person might not understand the situation. The person might be legalistic. The person might be imposing their preference. The person might not know them like you do. The person might be idealistic. The person might be giving counsel that doesn't apply to your situation. But if you find yourself responding and shutting down counsel from actual wise counselors, because you're feeling those feelings, you should have a distrust for your assessment in that moment where you're feeling those feelings and an openness to listening to wise counsel in that moment. And my last statement responding to Dustin's of what I was getting at there was, hey, she wasn't mature, probably shouldn't have got married, but God used that to actually grow her. Or situations where, like, somebody gets married to a non-believer, and then the person becomes a believer, and they want to justify evangelistic dating because, look, this person came to Christ. And my point in what I was saying is don't try to justify what isn't right with the statement, look at how this circumstance worked out good. That circumstance working out good isn't a testimony of validation to what is wrong, but of how amazing God is to work for good what we do that's evil. And the example of that is Christ on the cross being murdered to say, well, look at how he used that for good. Isn't murder okay? That would be like the extreme way of using that idea of trying to justify something that is wrong because of a positive outcome. That was my point. And that's not what Dustin was getting at necessarily. But
it's kind of like, it's like you don't want to assume that God, because God did it for them, that he's going to also do it for you, because there's no guarantee.
It's presuming upon the Lord, and it's just not a, it's not a way to rationalize what is displeasing to the Lord, or what isn't, even if it's not displeasing to the Lord, but maybe just not wise to take the next step towards marriage with the current state that you find yourself in. It might just be more wise to give it a little bit more time, to watch a little closely. And so my whole point with those various statements are that, hey, those are statements that aren't indicative that something is wrong, or that you need to break up, or you need to not get married. But those are the kinds of statements that potentially could reveal that there's something you're willing to hold on, you're wanting to hold on to, and you're not being approachable as you should. And exactly what Lauren says, you should be considerate about what counselors you're giving ear to. But I would encourage somebody, if somebody comes up to you who hasn't seen you for 6 months and has concerns and asks questions, or tells you don't do this because you've been Okay, thank you so much for coming to me. That was probably hard to come and share. That's a hard thing to hear. I'm sure it was a hard thing to say. And I appreciate that you love me enough to say that. I'm going to consider what you said, and I'll consider it. And then go to somebody who does know you better and say, somebody came to me and mentioned this, and it's something that they saw 6 months ago. But I'm wondering, have you seen anything like that? And just be humble and teachable. You lose nothing by considering it that way. All you gain is just a humble, teachable spirit that's approachable. And then you might actually see things that you're really glad you saw. Or you might be validated in ways that you're really encouraged by. Because what was 6 months ago isn't there anymore. All right. Clear as mud. Enjoy the process. yeah. It's God's intention for marriage is wonderful and glorious. And it's aside from salvation, marriage has been the biggest blessing in my life. I highly recommend it. And yet it's a difficult thing and to navigate, and yet it's a great opportunity to please the Lord. And there's lots of joy for us in obedience to the Lord in whatever circumstance we find ourselves in. Okay. We've got a whole 15 minutes left. So I was thinking of having the Miles and the Frazees and Julie come up and just hearing maybe just a quick overview of how we kind of came to be married, and then take whatever time we wanted to let you guys ask questions. So we will do that, and let's do that. Why don't you guys come up? Maybe if you want to bring a chair, we can spread out over this way. Panel discussion, that's right.
Exactly.
Bring in the professionals.
That's right.
You can trust us.
We're still learning. We're not
there.
We're all
married. No.
That's all right. Be clear.
Oh, last statement. Before we do the panel, this is incredibly crucial. I can't believe I forgot it. It comes back to the beginning. If the goal from the get-go is to love God and love the other person, and you do that, it doesn't matter if it ends in marriage or not. It's a success. And there's a sweetness to that. If you enter into a relationship saying, I want to love this other person as a brother or sister in Christ, and I want to love the Lord and how we go about this, it doesn't matter if it lasts a day or a year or two. Well, not 2 years. That's way too long. Nobody should date for 2 years. No. whatever comes about it, if it's two believers loving the Lord together and seeking to love each other as brother and sister in Christ, it's not this like, if we get married, it was a success, and if we don't, it was a failure. That's just the wrong way to think about it. And that's, I can't believe I forgot that. That's like, that's really important. Keep that in mind.
That's why it's the grand
finale. Okay. All right. I need a chair, otherwise I'll fall over. Miles is. Quick explanation. Maybe how old were you when you started dating? Summary of how that happened. How long were you dating?
Oh man.
Emily, we'd love to hear from you.
25? 20? No. 20.
Yeah, it's.
So we did not have a smooth dating relationship. We dated for 10 months. I talked to her dad about marriage, bought an engagement ring, and then broke up with her. and I
prior to proposing, though. You didn't
prior to proposing. So... yeah, I had to return an engagement ring. Super embarrassing. and I appreciate what Josh said at one point about holding your preferences loosely and majoring. Something like majoring on what God explicitly states is biblical in Scripture. That was my issue, is that I had ridiculous things that I wanted from Emily that neither she or anybody else is going to meet. And so
what kind of things?
Don't make me. They were just ridiculous. and once I heard Titus 2 and Bill and had my mind renewed on what was explicitly required of godly women, then I was like, what have I done? And so I circle back around, try to get back with her again. So she wasn't having it. And I needed to be humbled, so it was good. And then 7.5 months later, we were dating again. There's a lot involved in that 7.5 months, but we can tell you guys about it later if you're interested. So here we are.
Wait, no, when did you get married? After that.
And how long were you broken up?
We need the details.
We need the deets, man.
What was the weather like? All right,
we began dating October 31st, 2009. We broke up 10 months later, whatever that is. I went back to her after 3 months. She said no. Asked her to pray about it in desperation. A month later, she still didn't know, which was better than no. And so after about 3 months total of me trying to be back with her, she said no. And it had been 6 months. We had been broken up since that time. And so I moved on. About a month and a half later, she circled back around to me. We talked. We started dating again. And then 4 months later, we were engaged because I couldn't afford an engagement ring at that point. So I had to figure that out. But then 4 months after that, or 5 months later, we were married.
Right.
So February 2019. Engaged September 13th, married February.
It was a little bit before February.
February 4th, 2012.
There we go.
All right.
Good job.
2012.
We're married now.
Was marriage hard at first or easy?
No, it was easy.
Because you worked out all the hard stuff?
We kind of dealt with some stuff beforehand, so marriage was super easy.
We're going to get to questions in a moment. Crazy. We're running out of time, but I want to tell our story. I mean, consider others' needs. I want to hear the crazy story.
Okay, we'll ask questions after the
crazy. Oh, yeah, 8 minutes. 8 minutes to tell the story. So we started dating, we were 19 and 17, I think, so probably wouldn't recommend, but so yeah, we dated for 2 years, and then we got engaged, my senior year of college, got engaged, got married right after I graduated, so we were 22 and 20, and just a lot of, yeah, we're kind of like that story, Dustin, of like, I wouldn't do it this way, but God has been super kind and gracious to us. I think after we got married, started coming to Grace Bible Church through the Pagels were coming here, and we were friends with Matt, and it was through coming to Grace Bible all of a sudden I think I was confronted with just my own sin, seeing just a lot of hypocrisy in my life that had been there, and I think being married kind of helped in a kind way see my sin, you know. And I think came to saving faith. So there's a lot of, there's still backing up to like the dating process. There's just a lot of things of like poor choices. And I think just, we just like each other and like, okay, she's pretty and I want to hang out with her. So we should start dating, you know. And yeah, God's been super gracious to us. But I would not, that would not be the way I'd recommend to to find a spouse. It's just because you like hanging out with them, you know.
I feel guilty.
I know. Sure.
Like, questions?
Questions.
Were you guys believers when you met?
So I would have professed to be, but I don't think that I was.
Okay.
She just had a really bad discernment.
Thank God.
All right, Julie. All
right. I was 17 when I met Josh, senior year of high school, and I am older than him, so... I'm the oldest person in this room right now. and Josh was 16 at the time. Yeah. Barely turned 17 when he asked me out. And he asked me out with the idea of pursuing marriage. And that was April of 2000.
April 12th.
April 12th.
Oh. Oh, my. Oh, my.
It was 82 degrees out, partly cloudy, wind from the northwest.
It was a
Kept
Wednesday.
The receipt from the restaurant.
It was a Wednesday.
It was a Wednesday.
Youth group.
Oh my god.
Wow. He talked about dating for about 2 years before getting married, and he proposed on November 4th, 2001.
Diamondbacks won the World Series that day. Yeah.
So if you ever need to know when that date was. Okay. And then we were married May 31st, 2002. So we were both 19 at the time. Yep. So kind of everything you said not to do, we did.
It was unique. Every circumstance, different.
We really liked we call growing up together. We just moved straight from out of our parents' house into getting married and be one.
Straight out of my parents' house into their guest house?
Yep.
we did that too.
Even went to school together, business college, and had classes together. And
I slept through class.
Together.
She took notes.
He studied my notes and did better. No, that I did. Yeah.
That's great.
We were kind of, people are going to have different circumstances by what's modeled to them, personality traits, different things. We had plenty of weaknesses, but in relation to your question, Josh, we actually, was it hard? Oh. We got married young, and we got married early in the church where I think there were 17 weddings the summer that we got married in our church.
Well, I remember that. 17 marriages.
17 marriages in the summer.
Three people got engaged the weekend that, we were one of the three.
Wow.
Yeah. We were one of the three. So, yeah, the whole, creative way of asking somebody to marry you, it was quite a competition. Which, of course, I won. we actually, it became like a thing to talk about how horrible and hard marriage was early on. Oh, the first year is just brutal, and it's horrible, and so hard.
Even dating.
And we went to one of the elders at the time, a few months after marriage, and we're like, hey, Mark, I have a question. So Julie and I haven't, had any fights. Are we doing something wrong? And, I mean, we were, 19 at the time, so it was kind of silly, but it was sincere. We were like, is there something we should be doing in marriage that's we're not doing it right? And that's not everybody's story, and that doesn't. We're sinners, and we had areas of sin that we needed to repent of and grow in, and still do. But man, it was just incredibly sweet. It was like really great. Dustin, what was your question for the Miles?
I know this is going to sound like I'm asking it to dig at Omri, but I actually do am just curious. How many times did you say no, to him?
Me?
Yeah.
Three? She couldn't resist me more than 3 times.
3 times.
When you said, no, did you say no with the purpose of, it will not work out in the future? And then, you felt like God changed your heart or something later? Or how did you feel about that?
I that's exactly how I said no. I was just done.
Okay. Yeah.
How would you, like, if you went back to Omri after saying no 3 times, like, how, I totally get why, but, like, how would you answer somebody who says, oh, that's not a woman's role to go to the man and tell him you're interested now? Like, what would you say to that?
Cameron told me to do it.
If Cameron not telling you to do it.
I'm like, at that okay. point, so, it's different, though, because he already talked
yeah,
to you about
yeah.
it.
Yeah, there had already been, like, an open door in that communication regards, and so it was just one of those things where it was like, you know what? I actually started dating someone else, and then was kind of like, you know what? This isn't what I already
you
know.
You went on a date with someone else.
Yeah.
That's different than dating.
Well,
she hung out with somebody else.
Conflict resolution.
She was like, yeah.
We'll be revealed after the
got to use them.
Yeah. So.
So that's not like a pattern or like, hey, this is okay for me to do. But it was a unique situation, circumstance where that was the right thing to do because of why she was saying no.
And it was with counsel.
And it was with wise counsel.
And there was context.
Yeah. And it wasn't like the first time, hey, I like that guy, I'm going to go to him or anything like that. So.
Okay, so question. What advice would you give to a man who really likes a girl, he asks her out, and she says no? Would you, and she's like, no, it's not going to happen. What advice would you give to him that he should let it go, or like it's possible that you should keep trying?
Yeah, Omri. Okay.
Probably wait a couple days and ask again.
Wait a couple days.
A couple minutes.
Okay. You take four long things. Remember that singleness is not a problem to be solved.
The fact that she said no doesn't mean that you need to manipulate the situation to try to figure out how to get her to say yes. Don't ignore the desire. Fix your primary attention on being who God has called you to be, not fixing what you think is her perception of you in that situation. Be near wise counsel, and each circumstance is going to need to kind of be navigated based off of the nuance of that circumstance. And that might involve going back and asking again down the road. That might be mean you don't. And there's not just a one-size-fit-all to these circumstances as far as the practical outworking of what should be done. But where God has been clear about the kind of heart that we're to have in those circumstances, we need to embrace those things.
Well, it's also, you don't have to, like, get to a, we have to be officially dating, and then that's the first step to marriage. It's like you could just, I mean, get to know someone, right? It's not like it has to be like a, I mean, I think that, you know, you're assuming there's like a formal process of, okay, now we're dating, we made it official this date, so now we can get engaged that date. Yep. It's like there's, like you're saying, you can just be content and build relationships and see what the Lord has, you know?
Somebody might give careful consideration of what serves the other person best, and having a formal title to we're dating or we're courting may not serve an individual best, and there's no biblical mandate that you must have a certain title. But, like I said, I think during that portion, considering the other person's needs, clear communication, clear expectations, things like that are going to be a really helpful aid in determining how that should look. So I think a lot of times we get in our head, and even just hearing us, there's a norm of dating, you know, friends, dating, marriage. That's not a biblical mandate that it has to be just that way. But the biblical mandates of loving each other, loving the Lord, intentional care for one another, clear communication expectations, those things should be embraced.
I don't know, are you asking just hypothetically, or you know someone who
I know some guys who are like really like a girl, and then they ask her and then she says no, and then they're like, I'm talking to them about it, and they're still really hoping, and they're like, no, she's the one. I was like, I know, but she told me no. And so, like, in my mind, like, you know, I never went back to, like, anybody. So, like, but maybe, I don't know. I guess I'm just trying to decide what type of counsel to give to that.
if a guy's decided in his mind she's the one, that's a problem. He's assuming the role of God in that, because he doesn't know she's the one. He's not omniscient.
What if the guy decides that she has all the qualities necessary? Like, okay, he doesn't decide, but after thorough review and study of scripture passages,
she has.
He's like, throw the red flag. It's a video review.
We're going to challenge that.
That's fine. There's not one woman in the world who's going to make a quality wife. And so, she might.
There's three.
You're not saying like you're pressured to find like one person that God predestined for you, and there's all this pressure.
God has already ordained. If you're going to be married, God has ordained for you to marry a specific individual. And you're never going to find that out until you're actually married. And you're not called to find that out or concern yourself with who that one person is. You will find that out if you marry them. And not a moment sooner. It could be your marriage day, and you don't know whether that meteor is going to fall through your house that Dustin was talking about. Or whatever, right? You don't know, so.
And you don't know, like, if a guy's asked a girl out 6 times and she said no every time so that she would be available for you. Because she said no to a guy 6 times. And I was really grateful for that. Poor guy. But God might have somebody else for you that said no to another guy. And, you know, we don't have to control those things. I might have a girl for you who said no to another guy. You know, so I think just cultivating contentment and in those situations is... We're past our time. Last question. Better be a good one.
Should be on that side of the room, I hope.
Nope. Anyone? No? No? All right.
I was just like, I won't say anything.
You gotta finish now.
Well, I guess. I mean, I know there's no answer to this question. I know there's not answer to this question, but I guess like the reason I was still thinking about like what I was asking and basically saying like it's hard to know to give advice to people when to let go. Like you know, it's hard to know with friends and everything. It's like okay, just like,
yeah.
You know.
And sometimes we want to give advice that brings resolution to the issue. And we can't always do that. And what we need to do is give counsel that points to God's faithfulness in the issue. Because we just may not have an answer for every circumstance, and we may not know what to do tomorrow. Should I ever ask her out again? Well, I don't know. What should you do today? What would pleasing the Lord today look like? And let's just focus on that. It's hard enough to try to figure that out. And we don't need to make a decision about if we need to pursue a person tomorrow and what tomorrow looks like, let's just be faithful today. And should you call her today? Well, where's your heart at? No, don't call her again. Should you call her today, the next day? Well, maybe. Should you not? You know, and you just got to take each day as it comes. But not, and that's helpful as a counselor. My job isn't to solve their problems. God solved their biggest problem. I want to help point them to what Omri's been talking about, which is glorifying God by worshipfully honoring him in whatever circumstance we find ourselves in. And if you want to know what that looks like practically, come to Equipping Hour. All right. Omri, would you pray?
Sure.
Close our time.
God, thank you for your word, which is sufficient. You have given us a wealth, a treasury of knowledge, and it tells us perfectly how to honor you. And yet it's still our privilege, really, to go search those things out. And so I pray that you would help us to familiarize ourselves more with your wisdom, and that would, even the process would thrill our hearts, so that we would be more honoring and pleasing to you and how we deal with these things. I pray for the single adults here that you would help them to grow in contentment and in wisdom as they seek to apply the principles that we just learned about tonight. And we trust you to do that in your time. In Christ's name. Amen.
Perfect. Thank you guys so much. These are, I mean, we're working through a list that a lot of you guys shared that you wanted to talk about. And these are just weighty, nuanced things that, again, God hasn't been clear about giving us what we need to navigate them, or hasn't been unclear about giving us what we need to navigate them. But just the questions that you ask, the way that you ask them, the way that you're working through these things, it's just really a blessing to be with you. So thanks for coming and thanks for participating.